Amen. Okay, if we can pray one more time, let's please do so if you can. Kneel. Heavenly Father, thank you so very, very much for blessing us with eyes that see what we need to see in these last days. Thank you for giving us an understanding of truth. And thank you for revealing to us that when we read and study your word daily, the lies of the world are so easy to expose, and we're not taken by surprise by the silly things they're planning, because we expect the things that you have declared in your word will happen. So thank you for giving us the courage, the faith, the discernment, the wisdom, the love, the meekness and gentleness, all that we need to go forth in these days and understand we're not fighting against flesh and blood. These people don't know what they're doing. We're fighting about against the demons in them or on them too. And so thank you for blessing us in these days and blessing us as we gather here on Sabbath day to be with you, to receive a changing of the showbread, and to also be blessed by your presence. And again, we uplift everybody on our prayer list, and we offer these prayers unto you in the name of your Son, who is forever our Savior, King, and Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. That's good to hear, Shauna Courtney. So I actually had a... So they got to hear some of the sermon, I guess, to fix the pipes or something. So praise the Lord. So, okay. Now I'm going to try explaining the fear thing again, because I promised I would. My son Luke and I were having a discussion last night in regards to how I mentioned if you have fear, you go to hell. And if for those of you that are wondering what I meant by that is, I was just referring to a video I made some time ago in regards to if you have fear, you know, you're not going to be in heaven. But watching the video, you'll understand it. But just making the statement, you won't. Like I just did, I have to clarify it, so I'm going to. And I think the easiest way is how the Lord revealed to me right before we did the study, because I really didn't know how I was going to explain this other than the way, you know, me and Luke were talking about it last night. But the thing is, I think the best way to explain it would have 100 people standing in line to be martyred on a guillotine because they refused to get the mark of the beast. Having fear to be in that line is not sin. I mean, it's a little scary to be there, right? That's not sin. The sin comes in when you get out of the line. When you get out of the line, you're too fearful to trust the Lord to help you through the situation, so that you can wake up at the good resurrection and ascend into heaven. You don't have the faith. You're more a worldly Christian than you are a heavenly Christian. In other words, you're just Christian by name. And so you get out of the line because you have more faith in the world. You don't want to give up your life on earth. And Jesus did say that those who seek to save their lives shall lose it. But a better way to define that, I think it's in the book of Luke, where he literally ends it with, you'll receive eternal life if you lose your life for his sake. And so... But if you're fearful and you don't want to go, you know, to get guillotined or lose your ability to buy and sell or whatever else in the world, like say, for example, you have a job and the mark isn't even being enforced yet, but you start reading and studying the scriptures and you find in the Bible that you can't work at this particular place. Because if you work there, you're doing something that is sinful. You know, there's all sorts of employment out there that can be defined it like that, but you're too fearful to do the right thing because you need to get your, you know, 3 squares a day. You got to get your food, and so because you don't trust the Lord to take care of you, and what you need then is to try to get with Christians that have gone through it and ask them how they made it through. Because my wife and I, not only did we leave the big city many, many years ago, we were on welfare at the time. I had no job. We did find a place to live, but we only had the first month's rent, and that was it. And we just left, and the Lord took care of us. We left behind the welfare, too. A bunch of checks, no doubt, showed up every month for like 3 or 4 months before they realized, hey, they ain't cashing this stuff. And so they probably stopped our benefits. And we were getting a lot of money because we had 8 kids. And so, you know, you get like, I think back then it was $1,500 cash, $1,500 food stamps. And so we were getting $3,000 just for the kids because of all that. And we walked away from it, and the Lord took care of us. It's called a faith walk. But if you're fearful and you go out and get a job in a bar or something, like a bartender or whatever, or selling liquor at a liquor store or whatever, you know, there's all sorts of different employment, but I'm not going to bring up the gamut because we know what that means. And so, yeah, that kind of fear applies as well. Well, you're too fearful to trust the Lord. Or for example, you don't want to quit your job because your boss says you got to work on Sabbath. You're too fearful to obey the Lord. And that kind of person won't make it home, is what I was meaning by that. So, anyway, continuing on in this this sermon series in regards to the warnings of Malachi that the Lord blessed us with in the middle of the night months ago, but just recently had the okay to share. Malachi chapter 1, I'm just going to read verses 9 and 10. I think that's the only place I'm going to be in Malachi this Sabbath because it carries a wallop. Let me switch the notes over. I'm sorry. Okay, there they are right there. And if you want to read along with the notes, just go to remnantofgod.org/CSP and then today's date.htm. That would be 032120.htm. That's remnantofgod.org/CSP032120.htm for hypertext markup language. But I don't use the L. I just use the HTM. I don't go HTML unless I'm indexing. All right, so Malachi chapter 1. Wow, that took forever. Why is it? I just noticed the stream just showed the notes, and they've been up there on my side for a while. I guess we're getting lag on the stream. Okay, Malachi chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 says, "And now I pray you, beseech God, that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons?" Because we all know the Lord ain't a respecter of persons, right? He says, hey, we can get away with this because we're, you know, he looks down on us and smiles. Well, kind of like that Fonzie attitude. Hey, has I always been your favorite? No, that's not how it works. He's not a respecter of persons. But going on, it says, will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts? And then verse 10 says, who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle a fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. This kind of reminds me of 2 Chronicles chapter 15. But what amazes me, and all those that know and love the Lord, is how the leaders of the church put more stock in presenting offerings unto their fellow men over and above the Lord who created those men. I mean, is it not prophesied this would be the case in these last days? I mean, is it not written in Romans 1:25 that these men are those who change the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever? Amen? I mean, besides the 501c3 that moved the pastors into preaching a politically correct sermon, this is why they say Allah is God, homosexual marriage is okay, all that stuff. And so the 501c3 has move these pastors into preaching a politically correct sermon so as to keep their filthy lucre bulging in their wallets. Reading the passage in Romans in context can make it easy for you to see what the Lord prophesied for today's pulpit, wherein they declare homosexuality is not a sin. It's a lifestyle choice. The Vatican, in fact, the United Nations, is run by a Roman Catholic, you know, ring-kissing national leader. I mean, he literally, you know, said that they want the one world government and they got to do all this stuff, and that's why they're testing this stuff with the coronavirus and that, just to make sure they can get it all done by 2030. That's their plans for the one world government. But he literally said gender equality in his speech on camera, and he represents the Vatican in a large portion because the Vatican invented the United Nations, as we all know, who also invented the World Health Organization. That's why they're doing what they're doing. And yes, when it comes to declaring homosexuality is not a sin as they're doing, and Rome has to do that because 98% of the Vatican is homosexual. This was let out by the Italian press back, I don't know, maybe 10 years by now, 10 years ago. And they got the homosexual brothels down the road from the Vatican that are owned by the Vatican. The real estate is owned by the Vatican. And the Vatican owns more real estate in San Francisco, the homosexual capital of the world. They own more real estate in San Francisco than any other entity on earth. And so, yeah, they got to push this homosexual agenda. And even the Seventh-day Adventist Church, all the Sabbath-keeping churches, in fact, the Sabbatarians, be they Messianic to Baptists, because they're a Sabbatarian Baptist, they have sanctified this abomination many times in writing and on camera. See links number 1 through 5. Check it out. If you go to the bottom of the notes, I just scrolled it up. I don't know how long it's going to take to scroll up in the stream. There it goes. But we got Ben Carson, Caves on Homosexual Marriage. The Netherlands SDA Conference encourages homosexual membership. Loma Linda, SDA minister, on camera promotes homosexual marriage, tells people to vote for it, literally. And then Power of Pride, and some SDA elder by the name of Clifford Goldstein says, I'm sure Jesus looks approvingly on loving, monogamous, and committed homosexual sodomy. I mean, that's disgusting. And then 5, SDA church supports a homosexual lifestyle. So let me go back up to the notes. And so, I'm going to read this in context. Romans chapter 1, not just verse 25. I'm going to read verses 22 to 27. Okay? This is for today. This is part of Malachi's warning. It's for all the churches. Not just the SDAs. But mostly for the SDAs because, oh, Capernaum, you had the truth. You had the truth. You were blessed more than most. But as prophesied, you walked away from it. So not much can be done there. So, going on, Romans 1, verses 22 to 27 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to the uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. Now check it out. This is today's world. It says, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. In other words, lesbians. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in lust one for one toward another. Men with men. Working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of that error which was meet. And how do they change the glory of God into corruptible things, some might ask? Was not man created in the image of God? Yes, he was. And when man does that which is unseemly and boldly sinful, this soils of the image of the God they were created to glorify. He made them in his image for a reason. I praise the Lord that most of us in the remnant church know we shall glorify him here as well as after we ascend on high. But the wolves on the pulpits forget all this so as to keep their tax-free status intact and their pockets filled. I mean, living in these last days, even a babe in Christ can see this. And I mean a true babe and not one with the seeds cast on stony ground. Those with eyes that see, even from the birth of their Christian walk, can see that wicked men will not oppose or even speak out against a religion in which there is nothing to make the transgressor of the law tremble as they should, or even seek a savior from certain damnation for that matter. They're not going to speak out against those religions. I mean, this is why every single church, including the Sabbath keepers, declare the Pope to be a man of God. I mean, ever notice that, by the way? Even the boldly wicked embrace the man of sin in Rome. And I'm not just talking about the wolves on the pulpits. I'm talking about the Hollywood types and even atheists. I mean, did you see my video back from January 2014 where I titled it, The Wound is Healed? Yeah, you're not going to hear that kind of a sermon from an SDA church, even though it's already happened. They won't do it. They got too many connections now with the One World Church. They're tithing to it. I got a video about that too. The SDA Church sends their tithings to the Pope. I mean, I shared how those people in power, or as Hollywood celebrities, either way, they have been openly declaring their hatred of Christians for who knows how long, but they all at the same time seem to declare the Pope, who claims to be a Christian, a holy man. That is because, as Malachi prophesied, the wicked prefer a leader or even a god that is in fact a respecter of persons. That's what the Pope is. He's all about greasing palms and slapping backs. I mean, the God of the Bible will not place the rich above the poor or the powerful above the weak, as he created them all alike and just gave them duties in life or talents, as Jesus used in that parable. But that very same God will not tolerate sin. And so the people of the world are going to hate the Christian God and uplift and bow to the false gods of Rome, who are respecters of persons. I mean, this is why politicians and actors of Hollywood alike declare the Pope a holy man or a holy man. Like one of them said, I like the cut of his jib. And the guy was a bold atheist. I'm not going to say who he is because, you know, he's a vulgar man, but still, he can be prayed for. Pray for these people. I mean, this is why I declared the wound has been healed when even Seventh-day Adventist leaders won't. The stipulation for the healing in prophecy is plain. When they placed the Pope as the Man of the Year on Time magazine and then uplifted the Pope as a holy man on Rolling Stone magazine, of all things, that declared the prophecy fulfilled. Well, how so? Notice the order of events in the prophecy. Revelation 13:3. Let me scroll up a little bit there for you. Okay. So Revelation 13:3. It says, "And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wandered after the beast." Notice the yellow "and" there in the notes. There's a reason for that. The prophecy says the mortal wound is healed, and then all the world will wander after the beast in Rome. The fact the Pope has declared him God on earth every time someone blasphemes by calling him Holy Father, a name that Jesus gave only to his Father in John 17:11 while he was in prayer just before he was arrested to be crucified, that blasphemous act alone has occurred hundreds of thousands, if not millions of times the last few decades by the media and every Catholic and most Protestants alive. That shows all the world wonders after him. But when they placed him on those magazine covers, which, you know, and this is especially true with the satanic rock and roll magazine called Rolling Stone, when his image was placed on those magazines as the Man of the Year kind of thing, it showed openly that all the world has embraced the Pope as a man of God, just as the prophecy said they would. And so I did what I could on my little part to proclaim it. In 2014, I says the wound's healed. But they won't acknowledge it. Just like when I said, you know, if I was alive in 1954, I would have said the image of the beast. Prophecy fulfilled. Because Lyndon Johnson put it in writing. Okay, fine, it wasn't put into law until 2017 on December 2nd when Trump did it. But that doesn't mean it wasn't fulfilled in 1954, because pen hit paper, prophecy fulfilled. I mean, as Malachi predicted, even the pastors echo this false worship of the Pope, because he's going to grant them favors politically because he is a respecter of persons. This is why they clamor after him. This is why Ben Carson, you know, became a politician and ran for the U.S. presidency. And the Seventh-day Adventist leaders didn't say thing one about it, even though they know what Spirit of Prophecy says and Scripture, but they also have Spirit of Prophecy, which they edited the daylights out of, and I got more than a dozen videos about that. But, they know he's not supposed to run for political office. You're not even supposed to vote, because then you're going to be held accountable for what these people do in office. I never even registered. You know, when I was 18, I wasn't even a Christian then, but I knew, why would I vote for this guy or that guy when they're both liars? The God in heaven will not do that to any true man of God when it comes to being, you know, a respecter of person thing. The God in heaven won't do that to any true man of God, because our duty is expected of us. It is not to be considered a reason for reward. The Pope says, do this for me, I'll do this for you. I mean, after all, did not our Lord and Savior and King declare. In Luke 17:10, he said, "When you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." You know, seriously. But most preachers today expect cash when they speak. You know, I recall now how some that asked me to preach years ago were genuinely shocked when I told them not to pass the plate during or after the sermon. We do not do that, which we do for carnal rewards of power and or riches. We do this because we love the Lord that saved us, and glorifying Him just comes with the blessings promised unto those that accept Him as Savior, as real Savior. If the people within earshot are blessed by the truth we share, they will give as the Lord moves them to give. Asking mankind to supply my needs makes no sense to me, as I have a Father in heaven who supplies all I could ever need. I mean, as we look around, we see that it is the demonstration of the Spirit and the power of our God that angers the lost, which in turn moves the natural heart to rebel against that which they should embrace. That's a sticky wicket. I mean, it's oxymoronic if you think about it. And so, to calm their fears, Satan moves them to see the truth as if it's a lie, and then the lie as if it's the truth. Ministers must be guided perfectly by the power of God. In so doing, the truth in its simplicity and strength, as it has been preached for 6,000 years, is going to anger the spirit of the world. It's going to happen. The light of truth condemns the lusts of the flesh to the point even the lost can see there's no harmony between Christ and the other so-called Jesus that speaks from Rome. And since Rome has pushed forth an ecumenical charge since Vatican II in the 1960s, they have had over 60 years to move the powers that be and every apostate pastor alive into declaring it is better to join as one with them and ignore their doctrinal differences than to do as the Bible says regarding the dangers of yoking unequally. I mean, they're ripping the daylights out of our Bibles, brothers and sisters, and still calling themselves Christians while doing so, to take away their shame. And since there's no money to be made in doing as we, the remnant people, do, because we never even ask for donations, and we refuse to join hands in worship with those that deny Christ as Lord, or even refuse to join our churches with the state and with the 501c3, that is moving all of them to seek the deaths of the people of God, the ecumenical movement of Rome seems to them the better option, wherein they can gain riches and power while still claiming to be Christians, just as the prophet Isaiah said they would. And so, like Goliath, who came against David, or those that came against Gideon, they stand fortified, thinking they can ignore the final message proclaiming by by us, the remnant people, as their numbers are greater than ours. But I must say, how well did that work out for Goliath or even the Midianites? Not too good, did it? See, we seek the glory of God. This is why our numbers are small. You know, if we had big, big numbers, we might think, well, this is what we have done. No. He's going to be doing this. This is his fight. We're just there to echo. I mean, the reason these apostate pastors cannot see what we in the remnant number can see is because of that which was penned in 1 Corinthians 2:14. It says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." In other words, you don't study your Bible, you're going to fall for all this stuff out there. That's why most of the people out there think coronavirus is legit. And I know it's not mentioned in Scripture. It's not a prophetic event. Well, it is. It's working towards the mark of the beast, obviously. It is a prophetic event. But what I mean is, if they would have studied their Bibles, the lies that are out there now would be so easy to expose, they wouldn't have been caught off guard. You know, imagine how easy it's going to be when they do enforce the mark. I mean, these people are out there. Somebody sent me an article this morning. I don't read them on Sabbath, but I saw the title in regards to how there are people out there begging for, you know, these, like they did it September 11th. Before September 11th, the government says, we want to put armed guards in airports and on airplanes, because they had a few hijackings. Why? Well, that's because political theater was working back then, too. And so the American people says, no, you're not doing that. So they knock the Twin Towers down, and the American people go, oh, please put armed guards on our airplanes. Please put them in the airports. Well, that's exactly what's happening now. Same thing. You know, it's a false flag. So now some are going to get upset what I just said in regards to the natural man and all this, but truth is truth. I mean, yeah, they may declare themselves pastors, and yes, they may have part of a denomination or be part of a denomination or just have huge churches with massive donations, but they are still natural men. And how do I know this? All the Bible colleges, and this includes the SDA colleges, all of them teach Vatican dogma, every single solitary one of them, from their Easter, their Christmas, and Lent holidays, as well as they're declaring Allah is God and homosexual marriage is okay. And all of that confirms this. That's just a few things. I mean, I've got so many videos and so many pages on SDAApostasy.org as well, proving, that's my sister's site, by the way, just proving this has all been prophesied. I mean, not to mention the Vatican Trinity that they're all teaching now. This is why they had a major exodus in the Seventh-day Adventist Church in 1980, and still do. And this is why they keep preaching these pre-written sermons from the pioneers of the SDA Church and their Revelation seminars, because these guys, they can't understand prophecy, because the only way to understand it is to obey the God that wrote it. So these unconsecrated ministers present the truth in a dispassionate manner, and they do so because their own souls cannot be moved by the truth that excites the child of God. This is why we see in the Seventh-day Adventist Church how they keep repeating those seminars to bring the people in. The preachers never do the studies to learn the prophecies at all. The pioneers did that. They may well use teleprompters when they preach. I mean, seriously, why not? You know, I would imagine what the technology gets here, where you can actually have a teleprompter on, say, a contact lens, they'd go for it. They go out to read word for word a sermon and make everybody think they're all the wisest thing that, you know, since sliced bread. I mean, all they do is echo the studies so as to come off blessed of God, when in fact they are not. For a 10-year-old child with the ability to read can preach the exact same sermons they preach with ease. All of the ministers today that stand behind the pulpit, they don't stand there because they're moved of God to do no other. And nor do they stand there because they got a burden for the souls. There's no calling. You know, I've spoken with people that have gone to seminaries and Bible colleges to learn to preach, who left those places because they found they are not training the preachers to preach for souls. They are teaching the preachers to preach or to do preachertainment and teach churchianity so as to bring in tax-free donations to their specific denominations. And so, the more money you bring in, the higher in the rank you'll become in the church. I mean, remember what Malachi penned under the inspiration at the start of the sermon? I'll repeat it. He says, "Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle a fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. They do not preach, teach, or even visit the sick for the reasons the ordained..." They were ordained of God to do so. They clamor towards the task because the cash granted them for doing so. And I recall as a young man watching both the priest and the Protestant preacher stick his hand out after a baptism, a funeral, or even a home visit. It's no longer a calling with these men. It's a career based solely on cash. And the more cash they bring, the higher they move in their hierarchical ranks. Have you seen my video on the SDA hierarchy that mimics the Vatican hierarchy to a T? Yeah, that upset a lot. I'm still getting angry emails from that video. I mean, some of these men, well, I haven't gotten them in a while, but I got a few. But some of these men will not lift a finger without some financial blessing at the end of their finger raising. I mean, this is also why they ask for money on the pulpit. They pass the plate during the sermons and even have donation marathons on their television and radio shows. But if the ministers gave themselves wholly to the work of God as called to do and devoted all their energies to glorify Him as well as preaching present truth, they're not going to have any lack. They're not going to need to preach for filthy lucre at all. This is why we never ask for donations in the Seventh-day Remnant Church. We know that if we do as He needs us to do, our needs are going to be met. And so they are. When the apostate minister, who is in it for the money, prays unto God for the money, and unless Satan is in need of that minister's talent to further his sinful agenda, that minister is going to see nary a dime come his way from God. That man has no faith in God because he has never sought him out as God, nor was he taught how to pray unto God in his Bible seminary or college. And so the minister is left to invent ways to bring people into the church so as to gain the donations. And I've seen and posted all sorts of articles over the years about preachers of every 501c3 denomination having bingo nights that actually started in the Vatican churches. I remember growing up, and you know, I says, how come it's illegal to gamble everywhere in the USA except for Las Vegas and Catholic churches? Because they did the bingo in Las Vegas nights. Unbelievable. And they got away with it. Why? Well, they got connections. They're political. They're a church and a state. And so they have their bingo nights, their casino nights, their tattoo nights. I couldn't believe it when I saw that one. Literally. Come to church, we'll get you a nice-looking tattoo. Beer-drinking nights, costume parties, and these are all happening in the SDA churches too, by the way. Christmas plays where they charge admission, Easter plays, again for admission, and one pastor, this guy was an SDA though, but he had a bare-knuckle cage match with professional firefighters in his church to bring the people in, and they did charge admission for everybody, that every deceived soul that sat there. So they charged admission so they can sit and spin, if you will, in their pews as they splash their blood from their pastor's face on them as he gets smacked upside the head. I mean, none of them lift up Christ as he did his true ministers throughout time, as did his true ministers throughout time. And whenever a new man of God preaches, you know, that which is written, and not as man tells him to preach, he's persecuted. You know, they come in here to call us a cult, or they throw a thumbs down they come in here and they throw a thumbs down and leave. They don't even bother listening to the sermon. They just come in and throw a thumbs down, just for the sake of doing it. And so we're persecuted. We're even killed. For some of us will be killed in the future, obviously, because our Lord clearly said in John 15:19, if ye are of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. This is why we see what we see. And so, when the true and obedient minister become so interested in the work that they can't wait to get out of bed in the morning to do more of it, it is then he can echo Romans 8, verses 34 to 39, which says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And he could say he's at the right hand of God because Paul saw Stephen go into vision, and he heard what Stephen said. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Think about this too, what I'm about to read. With all this crazy stuff that's going out there with that so-called coronavirus, that, you know, it's nowhere near a fraction of what you should have for an epidemic. For the amount of people we have in our nation, 26 to 27 million people need to be infected before they can say epidemic. What is it, like 8,000 people are infected and they're saying epidemic? Why? It's a test. You know, just like Satan was doing with commandment number 1 and 2 in Daniel's day and Esther's day, whatever. So verse 35 again, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's why I said what I said in regards to fear. You got that kind of faith, you're not getting out of that line. You'll still be a little scared heading towards that guillotine. Who wouldn't be, right? But if you have more fear than you have faith, you'll get out of the line. and end up in hellfire. But if you stay in the line, you're emulating that which Paul said in Romans 8, what I just read. You can't be separated. Neither death nor life will separate you. Not even angels. And in this case, it would be fallen ones. Principalities or powers. That's, of course, what we're seeing. You know, Satan is the power and the principality of the air. This is why he shows up as little birds sometimes. You know, if you've ever known anybody that's gone into possession, you know about the birds. Or if you mess with manifestations before you were a Christian, you know about those birds. And so, in closing, I declare unto all that lead in the Seventh-day Remnant movement and all those leaders in the apostate churches that have repented in these last days with the desire to do the work of the Lord, I echo that which was written long ago for every serious and obedient child of God, these powerful words found in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. It says this: "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also the partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples unto the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear," and he's going to be here soon, by the way, "ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom? Resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." In other words, it's happening all over the place. You're not alone in this. This has been going on for 6,000 years, in fact. Remember what Cain did to Abel? And so verse 10, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while," because we're going to, "make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And I hope and pray you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day.